So we're now going to be doing reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and you can find that on page 887 of your Red Pew Bibles. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make their teaching about God our Savior attractive.
Thanks, Will, and thanks, Jeremy. And if you are new here, a very special welcome. My name's Ying, and I'm the English pastor of this church. As Jeremy said, we want to be one community growing in Christ, which means that being one community growing in Christ is not just for older people, it's also for young people. And we are very pleased and privileged to have a lot of young people here this morning. But with a service like this, it's often, and with my having to give a message, often, you know, it's hard to actually get down so low in terms of age bracket, right? And I often hit people my age or maybe slightly less, but getting down to really hard, down low, it's very hard. But we want the young people to learn something from today. Otherwise, it's not worthwhile being here. So we have something for you like we did last time, a worksheet, all right? A worksheet. All the young people, put your hands up. Who's the young? All right, Audrey, yes, you can have one too, right? Like pictures, you can do the pictures that you want, right? In fact, some of the older people, I think, would love this sort of thing better than listen to me, right? In the worksheet, there are a couple of things just to take you through these sorts of things. And the older people around can help them, okay, just to help you concentrate as well. All right, there are a number of questions on the front page. You can see that. What are some interesting points that you take note, that you note, okay? So interesting, that's an interesting point that Reverend Ying said. Was there anything you found difficult to understand? I'm sure there's everything you find difficult to understand, so write it down, okay? What is the main point of the passage? You know, if someone asks you at school, what did your minister say? Then you can write this down and say, this is what my minister said, right? You go to the second page, drawings. And the idea is you draw, here's the real challenge for you young people. You can draw what I said in four different types of pictures, okay, pictures. And then lastly, it's a real test, it's a word test. Listen carefully and see if you can think of what are the words that I speak, say, most commonly. So you want to come, so there's words. Okay, let's tick one. Tick, 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 tick. Okay, right. What are the words that I say the most? Now, here's the thing. We're an Asian church. You know what that means? Tests are everything. Okay, wouldn't be an Asian community without tests. So here is the thing. After the message, I'm going to ask one of the young people here to come forth and give their answer. All right? Who will that be? All right? It's going to be a random test. I can choose any of those sort of things. This is preparing you for your HSC, all right? So you got to study, you got to listen, and then I'm going to randomly pick someone, and then I'll randomly ask a question. You'll come up here, stand up straight, speak loudly like you're going to preach one day, and then I'm going to ask you the question, and it's what we call an oral exam. You know what an oral exam is? The doctors know that. Is that right, Annie? You know, you did an oral exam, didn't you? Or you failed? No, you're part, all right? Okay, kids, you ready? You all right? Audrey, you got your sheet? Okay, the older people want one? The older people can have one too, okay? All right? All right, okay, let's do it. Let's, Jeremy has prayed for us, but you don't mind, I'd like to also pray again. Thanks a lot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks a lot for our time together. Once a week, we come together as a community. We do pray it'll be a special time that it's something that we don't have to come, but we want to come because we want to hear you speak to all of us and we want to bless each other and be blessed by each other, both young and old, and old and young. And so be with me, Lord, now as I try to unpack your word to all of us and pray that there's a special message to each one of us. Amen. Well, it has been an interesting journey for the last few years. If you've been with us, you know all the sorts of mayhem that our church has gone through. And I think we're coming out of it. I think there's some clear weather ahead of us, which is good. But it has been an interesting journey. And that, therefore, it was very timely that we looked at 1 Corinthians, the message to a messy church. And it's certainly as I heard Deb share about her experience there, I'm thinking about what she had to go through. I can't help but think whether they were very much like the church in Corinth. And there needs to be a very strong message to a messy church. And we went through the series on Corinthians. But we also went through the series on the letter to the Thessalonians. And what was that? If the Corinthian church was pretty messed up, the Thessalonian church was pretty on the mark, so much that everyone else wanted to be like the Thessalonian church. They didn't want to be like the Corinthian church, but they certainly wanted to be like the Thessalonian church. Everyone heard about the church of Thessalonica and said, wow, we want to be like that church. It was, their reputation went far and wide, even to us today, which is why we had the church to be. And today we're going to look at Titus. We started with Titus last week with Brett, who spoke to us from chapter 1. But it's worthwhile again while we're looking at Titus, because Paul had planted this church in the island of Crete. Now, whether for whatever reason he had to leave, whether he was forced to leave or because it was time for him to leave and move on to missionary continue his mission journey, we don't know. But either way, as Paul says in the opening chapter, there's still unfinished business. It was a new church. He still wanted to see that church grow and become healthy. So there's certain things that Paul had to set in place, which is why we read that Paul said to Titus, stay there and sort out the unfinished business. And what was the unfinished business he had to sort out? Well, firstly, he had to appoint leaders. Had to appoint the right leadership. He had to appoint godly leaders. If you want to sort anything out, it always starts with the leadership. Very sadly, and just listening to Deb and also hearing stories about other churches which basically have massive conflict, and in some churches where they literally imploded, that is, they basically died. There was a big church in Melbourne that died recently. And why is that? It's not rocket science. It's because of the leadership. Bullying, very similar to what Deb said. Conflict within the leadership. So if you want to get anything sorted out, where do you begin? You begin with the leadership. Always sort out the leadership. When you got sort of dysfunctional leaders, you're going to have a dysfunctional church. When you get godly leaders, you'll have a godly church. And so it's not surprising that when Paul says to Titus, sort things out, the first thing off the rank is to make sure they appoint the right leaders, godly leaders. Now, can I just say a word here? Our church is a lay-led church, which means that you have the high privilege of appointing the leaders, either certainly the elders. And through you guys, you either say yes or no to future pastors, right? I want to encourage you to take that with the utmost seriousness. Absolutely, take it with the utmost seriousness. Pray about future leaders. We're going to have leadership election in 2 years' time, new board of elders. You need to be praying now. You need to be looking at potential leaders. Any nominations, you really need to drill down very carefully. Are they the right people? And if they're not right people, don't appoint them, because good leadership is critical to the health of the church. Point leaders is what Paul says to Titus. But secondly, it's interesting that Paul doesn't leave it there. Because when you go to chapter 2, he now zeroes in on the community of believers. And he has a very strong word to the community of believers. And the important point there is that if you're going to grow a church, it is not enough just to talk to the leadership. It is literally something which we are all involved in, whether we like it or not. That is to say that a leadership is only as good as the team, and the team is only as good as the leader. One without the other will not work. And so when Paul turns his attention to the community, what is Paul actually saying? The bottom line, what he's saying is that it's all hands on deck. We are all in it together. It is not just up to the leadership, it's up to every one of us. Every one of us. Let it be said, and I'll be quite strong on this, if we are not contributing in a meaningful way to the solution, then we are nothing more than part of the problem. Okay? If you're not contributing to the solution, can I be gentle in saying that we don't have a right to complain? That's pretty out there, right? Now, we need to be part of the solution. And it can be as simple as just praying for the church, right? And also, let me just say here, when we had the resignation of some of our pastors, it seems to be that some people have moved into a pause mode. That is, they pause until we find a future pastor. Let's be realistic. Most of the churches throughout history and throughout the world do not have a pastor. Many of the churches in Sydney do not have a pastor and will not be able to find a pastor for many, many years, because there just aren't enough pastors in supply. But the one I find most astonishing is that for the many churches that do not have pastors, they don't complain. They just get on with the business of growing people and growing the church. That's what their business is, and that's what we need to be doing. So that's what I want to say. Let's stop waiting. Let's start doing, because we're all in it together, young and old and young, leaders and not leaders. So Paul's message to Titus in chapter 2 and 3 is, roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, and get on with the work of growing the church. Now, when we turn to chapter 2, what does Paul say? Look at how it begins in chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 2. Did you pick out the word verse? Verse 2. All right, verse. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. You must teach. It's interesting when Paul says you must. It's a word known as an imperative. It's a very strong word. This is what you need to teach. This is not just a bit of nice advice you give to the people. It's not just some optional extra. This is what you need to teach the church community, right? And notice when he talks, what he wants him to teach, he breaks it out to different categories. He talks about the older men in verse 2. And then he speaks to the older women in verses 3 onwards. And through the older women, he has a word to say to the younger women. And then he has a word to say to the young men. And then he has a word to say to the slaves, or we don't have slaves today, not in Sydney at least, certainly other parts of the world, but he has a word to say to the slaves in verses 9 and 10, right? Now, having said that, I think it's worthwhile pausing to reflect on these categories, because I think there are three points that I want to draw to your attention before we look in depth. One, firstly, the myth that we fall into, the constant myth that we fall into. And the constant myth that we often fall into is, for many older congregations, or some young, we need to invest in the young people. That's the common myth. Invest in the young people because they are our future. They have the ideas. They have the energy. Now, I think there's a lot of truth in that. But the myth is that we invest in the young people at the expense or we ignore the older people. And so what happens is the older people feel like the relegated people. They feel ignored, unloved, and unmobilized because all the emphasis is on the young. And you even see today in our society where there's such a big emphasis on reaching the young, on mobilizing the young, because the young have all the energy ideas. And what happened to the older people? They get forgotten, relegated, abandoned, marginalized. That is one myth. The other myth is this. We invest in the older people, but ignore the young. And so all the emphasis many churches are, I'm the older person, you need to care for me, etc., etc. That also is a myth, which is not surprising why we have many churches which are aging and literally dying. Because all the emphasis is just focus on the older, but have ignored the young. That relate to that is the idea that, you know, when you're young, you come here to serve, not to be served. Okay? That's why. Young. Teach Sunday school. Teach youth group. Come and do the AV and all that sort of stuff. The older people, I come to be served, not to serve. No, the whole idea is that we both come to serve and we both come to serve. If we're going to grow a healthy church, we need to be all hands on deck. Here's the second thing. When Paul addresses this passage, he's addressing to one church, one congregation, which has a wide age group. That is to say, it's a very intergenerational church of old and young. Now, unfortunately, in the English congregation, we sort of have that, but not to the extent. So you have the older congregation, not old, but older, at 9:15. You have the sort of, I don't know, how would you describe this group? The young... Young adult. What do you call them, Jonathan? Young adult, young worker. You've got sort of some degree of energy. Not a lot, but some, right? You're young married. But the 4 p.m. is the young at heart. I'm young at heart, right? 4 p.m., they have university students and young whatever, right? And so we basically have separated all the age groups, which means the difficulty here is that when you teach a passage like this, there are some passages more relevant to some but not to others. So when I'm speaking to the 9:15 congregation and talk about young men, well, there aren't many young men there. But when I speak to the older, younger congregation, the word to the old men, there aren't a lot of old men there. Nevertheless, I think it's important to say there are times when we do need to come together. And when we come together, like in the church house party, everyone sign up to the church house party because it's an opportunity for old and young to come. Or base camp, if you haven't sign up because that's an opportunity for old and young to come together. What do we do when we come together? And I think that's where Titus is precious here, because it tells us what we are supposed to be like when we come together. But here's the third thing I want to say here. It's important that even if we don't have the wide age group in all the congregations, nevertheless, it's a very powerful thing because it reminds us what we should be praying for each other, what we should be expecting from each other. For the older people, it's a reminder of what you should expect from the young people. And for the young people, what you should expect from the old, and from the young people, what the future looks like for them, or what the future should look like for them. So when you young guys, you want to see what you should look like in 20, 30 years' time, then read what Paul has to say to the older people, because one day you're going to grow old, right? Just look at me. I was young once. I was just like Jeremy. No, hold it, Jeremy. How old are you? Don't worry. All right? Yeah, Deb was a young girl many years ago. I remember her. She's still young. How old are you? 30? 20? Yeah. Oh, yeah, get in there. Okay, let's look. Okay, let's have a look at the passage, right? Let's look at what God says to us today, this morning. His first address, notice what he says here in verse 2, teach the older men. Teach the older men. It's interesting that he addresses the older men in the first place. Because oftentimes for us older men, notice what, not old men, but older men, right? We fall into the trap of thinking that we have learned all we need to learn. Or for you young people, that is the trap that you will fall into when you get to that stage of thinking. You'll come to a stage of thinking, I'm older, and therefore I've learned all I need to learn. Or as the old saying goes, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But the very mere fact that Paul identifies them, Keith's reminder tells us is a very telling statement. That is that even in your advanced age, you still need to learn. You still need to keep changing. There is no excuse for not learning, not changing, not growing, even though you are much, much, much older. There is no excuse. And just because you say I'm older or old or whatever is not an excuse. So for you young men, when you start looking forward and when you start hitting the 50s and the 60s, and it will hit you, I can tell you that. You'll get there eventually. You will get there. The challenge to you is to keep on growing even at that older stage. And it's important to say this to the older men. You know, and it's interesting that Paul starts with the older men. You know why? Because they're often the problems in churches, old men. Now, we don't have many old men. Peter's not the problem here in our church. You're not the problem. Old men can be a real pain in the backside for churches, or they can be a great inspiration. Now, you young guys are going to get old one day. Now, you tell me, are you going to be inspiration or are you going to be pain in the backside? You tell me. Because many of the young men now, many of the young men that I grew up with have become old men in another church, not another church, and they become pain in the backside, right? So don't be like that, all right? So listen to what Paul has to say to the older men, because one day you are going to be like that. All right? You got it? Jonathan, you got it?
Yeah.
Good. Take note, all right? So what's the big idea he says to the older men? Listen up. He says, older men, basically, teach our men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in his big idea is that older men need to grow up. That's the idea. Need to grow up, right? It's a strange word, isn't it, to older men, that they need to keep growing. You see, the problem when we get to old age is that we have never been trained to face that stage of life. We are trained how to be at high school, trained about life and universe. We sort of get trained about what life is and the working world. We sort of get trained about marriage. Very rarely are we ever thought about how to face old age. Do you realize that? Very rarely. You see, there are two challenges, and maybe, you know, two challenges that comes with old age. You know what the two challenges are? One is freedom, the second one is pain. Freedom. When you come older, you come to a stage when you basically are free. You know what? You've retired, and you're free from the trials of work. Your kids are off your hands. You're basically free. And so when you come to that age, and what do? Well, you get into your super and you do all the things that you want to do that you couldn't do when you're a young kid, struggling work and young kids and something like that. You're free. And so what do? You get into, you basically go and plant roses, travel the world, play golf, trying to aim for that sort of hole in one. You just basically do whatever you like. Old age comes with that idea of freedom. I can do whatever I like. That is one response. A time of, can I put it this way, self-indulgence. But then there's the flip side of the coin. When you become older, it also becomes a difficult stage of life. How so? Because, one, we're no longer working. And therefore, we feel worthless. Our bodies start to ache and pain. Just ask the older people. Peter, how's your body? Aching and pain? Lynn, how's yours? Forever young. Medical, you know, for me, I had cataract. I got pains in my leg. I can't sit for too long. Man, it's a problem, right? And what happens when we come into that stage of life and we're unprepared, not growing? You know what happens? You know the proverbial saying, old and what? Grumpy. Oh, yeah, old and grumpy, right? Old and grumpy. The old man become old and grumpy, irritable, unreasonable. Okay? They are always complaining. They're inflexible. They're essentially unpleasant people to be with. Is that right? Can you think of old and grumpy people in your life? Simon, you're not old and grumpy, are you? No, see, of course not. Jeremy's not like that, is he? No, absolutely not. He's had a question mark on his face, right? But the problem is that we've never been trained for this old, to face the old stage of life. We just drift into it. We've never been taught to think about it. And so often the older men are left to fend for themselves as they come to this older stage of life. And so what happens is that many times people either give in to the sexual, to the worldly pleasures, or they give up to all the pain and become old and grumpy. Now, you young guys, don't become old and grumpy. Because many of the old people are old and grumpy that don't become like that. I've said to my kids, if I become old and grumpy, just shoot me, all right? So what does Paul say to Titus? Listen to what he says to Titus. Essentially, it's to grow up. And so Paul says to Titus, teach the older men to be temperate. That is to say, don't give in self-indulgence. Don't give in to worldly pleasures. Have clear mind, level head, recognizing what's good, what's bad. Be clear in judgment and so on. Don't give in to excesses. Don't give in to those self-indulgence. Notice what else he says there. Worthy of respect. Not the word worthy. Asian culture thinking is that you're old, you deserve respect. And Paul says not. Be worthy of respect. That is to say, just because you're old is not an automatic license that you have to be respected. Sure, the Bible tells us to respect the old. But as far as Paul is concerned, you older people need to earn respect. And for you younger people who are going to eventually get there, you need to earn your stripes when you get to old age if you want those who follow after you to respect you in the older age. Remember, old age, as far as the Bible is concerned, is not an automatic license or free card to get respect. You have to earn it. And look at what Paul also says, be self-controlled. In this later stage of life, we lose control. We give in to our pains. We give in to secular pleasures. Paul says to take control of yourselves. And look at what else Paul says here. Be sound in faith, in love, and endurance. You expect that after so many years of traveling with the Lord Jesus, that they should be mature in their faith. That is to say, solid in what they know about the Christian gospel. I was inspired by Jimmy Kaswadi, who in his 70s wanted to start a theological degree. He didn't do the full hog and the whole thing. But the very fact that he wanted to study was itself an inspiration to me. I remember meeting him at Coorong once. He said, am I too old to study? And I said, no, you're never too old to study. And I would want to encourage you guys, even young age, to keep growing in the knowledge of God's word until you expire and end up in heaven. There is never, ever, ever a time when you stop learning. Grow in the word of God. And notice what he says, in love. That's interesting, isn't it? Because like I said, we often think of old age as being old and grumpy. God says here, no, grow in love and endurance. Two things happen, either we give in, as I said, or we give up. And Paul says, don't give in to pleasures and don't give up to the sufferings of the world, but continue to make enduring, patient, persevering unto the very end. That's what Paul wants Titus to teach the older men. That's what I want to teach the young men to think about as you travel for the next 50 years and you come to Peter's age, not my age, Peter's age, right? So to speak. Older men, or you young men, that's what we want you to be like. That's what we want you to. And then he turns his attention. Notice why he turns his attention to the older woman. Look what he says. Likewise, see that? Likewise. That is to say, that in same way with the older woman, men, older women, their age is never an excuse for not growing and for not learning. Never use age as an excuse. And it's notice what he says about the older women here. Don't be reverent. Don't be slanderers or addicted to much wine. I think that that's an indication the women in the ancient world were a pretty bad lot of people. Foul-mouthed, alcoholics and stuff like that. I suspect that the older women in our church are not like that. And I hope the younger women are not going to be like that or will not be like that in the older age. But what does Paul basically say to the older women? And the basic word to the older woman is to keep watching your life and your conduct. And that's a funny thing to say to older women, isn't it? Because we think that's a word we say to the younger women, watch your life and conduct. But Paul says that to the older one, watch your life and conduct. What it means is our fight for holiness, our fight to live godly lives, our fight to live lives that are pleasing to God in all things never stops until we get to heaven. To the very day that you die, on the day of your die, you are still pushing hard to keep watching your conduct. Even on your deathbed, you should be watching your conduct. Even on your deathbed, you should be watching your speech so that the very last minute, you can say, I have finally finished the race. You have not finished the race until the race is finished. But notice what Paul also says here. That older women, to become, when you become an older woman, it is not time for retirement. It is a time for ministry. Because notice what Paul says here in verse 4. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands. It's interesting that Paul tells us that this is a time for older women to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And on what basis can they serve? Because of verse 4, verse 3. Because of the godliness of their life. See what Paul says? You do not earn the right to teach others just because you're old. You earn the right to teach others because of your life. Because that's why Paul says, then they can train the younger women. In other words, always remember this, as I said at the very beginning, for us older people, you don't have to avoid this error of thinking, I come to be served, not to serve. I've heard that said many times, but you come to serve. You come to serve. And what are you to serve? You teach the younger women. You teach the younger women. And for you younger women here, this is what you need to learn from the older women. This is what you need to be praying for yourself. That is to say, to the younger women, verse 4, train the young to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husband, so that no one can malign the word of God. What is the basic message you want to teach younger women? Live godly lives, build good marriages, assuming that they're all married, and build a good family life. And that is what Paul says, teach, but to teach what is good. In other words, this is a good teaching. Now that's an astonishing thing, you know why? Because then we're going to hear that in the secular world. You know what they say in the world to our young women? If you want to be of any significance in the world, you got to get ahead. What? In the business world. You got to get your promotion. You got to have your achievements. You got to have your degrees. You got to have your money. You got to dress to kill, so to speak. If you are going to be of any worth in the society, if you want people to look up to you, this is what you've got to be. A woman of note. I.e. professional, successful, high achiever. And what Paul says, no. What is good to teach the older women is to teach, to build a good marriage, build strong families, live godly lives. Live godly lives. That's why I'm very encouraged by my dear wife. Is she here? She's not here. I can say that then. You know, when she when we started ministry, she stopped work because she actually wanted to invest in the marriage and invest in our kids. And it's great to see the way my kids have grown up, right? And that's a testimony to her love, her desire, her passion to raise up the kids and stuff like that. And I want to actually commend that to you. It's not to say that the women can't work. That's not to say that, okay? Women work. Remember Proverbs 31, the woman in the Proverbs was a worker, right? But it is to say, don't find your worth in your work. Find your worth in God. But the good thing to teach the young women to do build good marriages, build good families, build a godly life. And of course, you know, it's assuming that you're going to get married. If you don't get married, that's okay, because there's still a word to say to the young woman, and that is the word to the young woman is to be self-controlled and pure. That's a good word, particularly in our sex-crazed society. And why should you do that? So that no one will malign the word of God. That's why. They seek to live for the sake of God so that their lives will actually be attractive to the very word of God itself. It's not attraction to yourself, but to the very word of God. Then the third category, he turns his attention to young men. And what's the big message he wants to say to the young men? The message is very simple. Be self-controlled. Nothing more and nothing less. It's interesting, if the word to the young women is to build good marriages, good families, be pure and godly, then the word to the young men, it's not about trying to be successful and get your degrees. No. The word to the young men is nothing more than to be self-controlled. Self-control. You know, it's great being young. One person once said this about being young. You're like a superhero. Do you realize that? You have special powers. You have boundless energies. You can change the world. It's great being young. And just think about all the songs that are written about young people. Can you think of some of the songs about youth? Who can think? Okay, let's get the young people here. That's most of you, right? What are some of the songs about youthfulness? Come on.
YMCA.
What? YMCA, yeah. Yeah, YMCA, YMCA, yeah. What else? That's number one. That's one. What else? Come on. That's a testament of how young you are. What are the songs about youth?
Forever Young.
Forever Young. Yes. Who was he?
I mean, Forever Young. I don't
want to
live forever.
Yeah. Very good. She's a young girl. What was that one? YMCA. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Hold on. Aren't you too young for that one? That's a bit, yeah. What else? Another one. Come on. Songs about you. Come on, Alvin. I did the Google search, right? Here's some of the... Let me tell... Put your hands up if you know these songs, all right? Unwritten. All right. Audrey, you know Unwritten, don't you? What? Okay. We Are Young. That's a great song. Yeah. Jack and Diane. Jack and Diane. Heard it? Peter? Lynn? You go with that? No? Live While We're Young. One Direction. Oh, yeah. One Direction. Yeah, you know that one, right? Teenage Dream by who? Who? Okay. Oh, yeah. See, now they're youthful. 17. Toby, remember? Right. Youth. That's it. Youth. By Troy Sivan. Girls Just Want to Have Fun. Now, Peter, you should know that one. Lynn, you want to help him? Cyndi Lauper. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Simon did that. You Make Me Feel Young. Okay. Young Forever. We Are Young. Young. And it goes on. Yeah. It's great being young. But with this comes what? Stupidity. Youthfulness can be, young people can be brash, arrogant, impatient, passion without restraint, impulsive, defiant. I know I was like that once. Now I'm an older person. I'm more staid and conservative and thoughtful, I think. And because of the youthfulness, they have energy and ideas, but no brains. All right, okay. I know that might be painful for some. Look, I'm speaking from personal experience, okay? Not about other young, but myself, right? And which is why a lot of people do, they travel, they just watch the way they drive like I do, and they think they're invincible, right? And that's how they conquer the world. They try to conquer the world, but they can't even conquer themselves. They get themselves into all sorts of mess. And so what does Paul say to the young people? Be self-controlled. Learn to master yourself before you seek to master the world. Learn to be self-controlled in your speech, in the way you treat the women, in the way you spend your money, your leisure time. Learn to say no No, no, no to self. No to your selfful passions, to impulsiveness and something like that. That's a word he says to the young people. And look at what he says also to the slaves. They weren't slaves. There were slaves there, but not slaves today. But what's a word to the slaves? Or we call them workers, employees. That's our modern day version of slavery. What does he say to them? Essentially, basically this, right? In verse 9 to 10. Teaching them subject to their master, and then to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. So then every way, and this is the key phrase, then every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Note here that the exhortation here is not just to live good lives, not to be general, not to be generous and give to the poor and to help and so on like that. It's much more than that. It's about how to make the teaching of the gospel attractive. Because what is it that we believe in the gospel? We believe a God who sent his son to save us from our sins. We believe a God who wants us to be in relationship with us, him. We believe a God who brings healing to our body and soul. We believe a God who's given us treasures in heaven. And so our life is to be a picture of those incredible truths. One person said that the gospel is the message we preach. Our life is the illustration of our message. We are a living picture of the message of the gospel, which can be good or bad. That is to say that you can send a very bad picture in the way you live, or you can actually reaffirm and be a powerful illustration of the truths of the gospel message. It is right to say that if people often say, well, if that is what the Christian faith looks like, I don't want a bar of it. But if that's what the Christian faith looks like, then I want to be part of that. Because the Christian life is something we proclaim, but we illustrate in our lives. So when you look, and it's worthwhile hearing what Paul says there, because it comes back to the very beginning. Because what does Paul say in verse 1? You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. But how does he wrap it up, that section? So that by the very life, you are to illustrate this sound doctrine. Paul talks about these categories of people. He began by talking about the unfinished business of the church, to grow the church. And now what he says to us, he says, point leaders, but also remember, it's all hands on decks. And so he has a word to the older men, a word to the older women, to the young women, to the young men, and to slaves. And he says to them, live such godly lives, understand what you're called to do, so that we can grow this church to be a healthy church. We want to grow this church. We need to appoint leaders, but we also need to understand our role and responsibility in growing this church. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we just pray for the older men's congregation and the older men who and the young men who will become older men, that you'll be with them, Lord, that will live, that they will live a life that is pleasing to you. We pray for the older women. We pray for the young women, the young men, and for all those who are working. Pray that we might live like that, adorn the teachings of the gospel, so that we can grow this church to be the church that you want it to be. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.